I'd invite you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen is right. Thank you, Ben. This is a special weekend. And exactly how it is special differs upon what kind of church tradition or country in which you find yourself. For many millions around the world of Eastern Orthodox Christian tradition, our sisters and brothers, Greek, Russian, Armenian, Coptic Christians, and more around the world, even here in Portland, yesterday, January 6th, was Christmas Day. It was the celebration of Christmas in their religious communities and in their countries and in cultures influenced. In Western Christianity and cultures influenced by Western Christianity, our Christmas season came to a close yesterday on January 6th as Epiphany begins, which is one of those things pretty much observed mostly in churches. However, in Latin American countries and cultures, it's widely celebrated with feasting and gift giving in honor of the so-called Three Kings, the celebration of the story that we hear today. And it seemed that convergence of both Christmas and Epiphany sounded like a good reason to leave the Christmas decorations up just one more Sunday. The story we hear today is the first and perhaps the most emblematic story of Epiphany. And the stories that we hear about and around the birth of Jesus are so well-worn and familiar that to many of us, they are no longer surprising. Yet when we hear and read them afresh, when we attempt to do so, one will always notice how the birth of Jesus, which is now 2,000-year-old news to us, came as such a surprise. And it was a welcome surprise for some, and it was an uncomfortable and shocking surprise for others. And that seems nowhere more evident than in the story we hear today, the story of the wise men, the Magi. Now, in this short story about the wise men, about the Magi, at the very start of the life of Jesus, the author of Matthew wants us to notice there's already a tension that is evident from the very beginning of Jesus' life, one that was going to remain present throughout his life and ministry, and probably still is true centuries later if we attend to it. This birth of Jesus, this incarnation of God in the world, was remarkable, even miraculous good news, but it was never going to be easy news. So, like so many other biblical stories, we are given very few details, and the few details that we have endlessly have sparked the imaginations of the faithful over the centuries. And centuries of tradition have both oversimplified and over-embellished this particular story. So every time we hear this story in January, which we do, I do feel a certain pastoral responsibility to point out errors in our traditions. So brace yourself, and you will be reminded again if you have been here on Epiphany Sunday. So Matthew is the only one of our four Gospels that tells this story. Matthew tells us this story. It's in Luke that we hear about angels and shepherds and birth in a manger. Matthew doesn't have that. Matthew is the one that has the star and the wise men. And Matthew tells us that these visitors are magi, not kings. That's a hard one to remember. And that word magi is a Greek word for wise men. So the translations that call them wise men in English are more accurate. But they're also more accurately described as astrologers, even, brace yourself, sorcerers. Because magi is the word from which we get our word magician. So these travelers were most likely a priestly class in Persian or Babylonian society. They were experts in astrology, the study of the heavens and the stars, experts in the interpretation, the occult even, kind of the rough equivalent of our astronomers today and scientists of their day. They were the scientists of their day. They were not likely kings themselves, but because of their role, they were almost certainly attached to the royal court and were very powerful, very influential, and probably personally wealthy because of it. And in the story, it names three gifts, but it never tells us how many magi there are. Three gifts, unknown number of magi. Yeah, I know, I can see manger scenes crumbling in your imagination. There may have been three. That's okay. There may have been three. There could have been two. There could have been 10. The story doesn't tell us. And the familiar story that we have in Luke, as I mentioned, about Christmas Eve, the birth, where Jesus is born in a stable, there is no mention of the birthplace here in Matthew. So in our imaginations, a manger scene that has magi alongside shepherds gazing at a baby in a manger is, yes, spiritually inspiring and accurate in a spiritual sense, but it does not accurately represent the biblical stories that we have. So you can keep them, enjoy them, be inspired by them. And one more detail, which is shocking to many of us. This reference to Mary and the child being in a house, plus, if you read on in the story, there are some pretty gory details about what happens as a result of the Magi not returning to the court. Those details indicate that the child Jesus was not a newborn and may even have been 2 years old by the time the Magi arrived. So another one of those details, Jesus wasn't a newborn in this story, almost certainly, and could have been as old as two. Okay, so my annual duty has been fulfilled by sufficiently destroying your beloved manger scenes in your imaginations. You're welcome. You're welcome. That may be the first time anyone said thank you for that. So let's turn our attention anew to this story. And it is still, even without those details, it is still remarkably colorful and compelling. And it's a story of a journey, a surprising cross-cultural encounter that still will inspire our imaginations. So the story we have is these magi, these pagan priest astrologers, interpreted the signs that they saw in the heavens, and they knew this remarkable and auspicious event was underway. They knew a king was being born somewhere, this star as a sign. And they traveled to Jerusalem to pay homage to a new king. They arrived in Jerusalem and, naturally, visited first the court of the king, Herod. And they announce that we are looking for the new king that has been born, which, if they knew Herod, was not a very wise thing to do. Herod, and it says all of Jerusalem was troubled, even frightened by the news. You know, when the king or the president is threatened or frightened, that's not good news for many people. So this news that there is a new king in town makes a lot of people anxious. But the location of the birth is confirmed by what we would see as the Jewish court equivalent of the Magi, the priests and scribes of the Jewish court who interpreted the texts as well as signs in their culture. Now they have a specific destination, this village of Bethlehem. And they follow the star to the place where Jesus was, a house in Bethlehem. They show homage, they share their extravagant and unusual gifts. And They are then warned in a dream to more wisely not return to Herod, but go home by a different road. In the verses right after this, one of the most troubling stories in our scripture, the remaining part of the story, Herod realizes that he has been tricked, that the Magi are not returning, and he is enraged. But he has enough information, and he seeks to destroy this new threat to his throne, and he orders that all of the children under the age of 2 in and around Bethlehem are killed. One of the most horrific episodes in our Christian scripture. Mary and Joseph, however, also are warned in a dream, and they flee to Egypt with Jesus as refugees from political violence. They escape this attempt to destroy. That's the story that we have. A little more nuanced than we sometimes read it. The wise men following a star. It is a story of wonder. There is a guiding star in the heavens. It's a story of tension. There's a clash of cultures and expectations and pending upheaval. And it's a story of tragedy, a violent attempt to silence the good news and to crush God's deliverance. And it's a story of epiphany. Epiphany, you know, that is a relatively familiar word to us. It means a manifestation, an appearance, an aha even. Christian tradition highlights stories early in the year about the appearance and manifestation of Christ to the world. Aha moments that somehow reveal the character of Jesus and the nature of his ministry, how it is that Jesus Christ coming into the world, that central Christian metaphor which teaches us that Jesus comes as light, an aha that breaks into our darkness, that illuminates for us. And this story is rightly understood as a revealing light of Christ to the quote-unquote Gentiles, that Jesus came as a light to the Gentiles. That's the biblical shorthand for everybody who wasn't Jewish, were Gentiles. So the story of the Magi is actually a story of how it is outsiders first noticed and celebrated the good news. And it's the so-called outsiders who first recognize most clearly what the light of the star is leading them toward, and it's the witness of these outsiders that actually cast revealing and unfavorable light upon the insiders. Isn't that sometimes still the case? Those outside casting light upon those inside. There are so many ways to preach this story. I'll stop. I will. I'm not quite done, but I won't try all of them. I will try one. I do love the poem of Jan Richardson that we hear today, that Epiphany poem. It's a longer poem that I urge you to Google and find. This is just an excerpt. And it begins with these really soulful and provocative words that resonate with me and my spirit. They might with you as well. These words, if you could see the journey whole, you might never undertake it. Can I get an amen? You might never dare the first step that propels you from the place you have known toward the place you know not. That's true for me, and amen from me. Have you ever found yourself somewhere doing something that in retrospect You think, how did I get here? Why did I say yes? Oh, I can trace the breadcrumbs back, but oh, if I knew then what I know now. Now, that can be awesome and wonderful. Like, how did I ever know that first date would lead to this beautiful marriage? Or how did I get myself into this mess? Or for most of us, somewhere in between. We may end up somewhere that we cannot expect and anticipate. And if we had seen the whole journey, we may never have taken the first step. I've told this story a few times, but I don't believe I've ever used it as a sermon illustration. But it comes to mind about how I ended up in seminary and then a pastor. Now, I have always been a person of faith. I was raised in a church family. Church had always been meaningful to me all of my life. So that would always be core in my character, that I would somehow be involved and in leadership in a church community. Even when I transitioned from the Presbyterian Church to MCC, in which I have now been well over 30 years, I had experienced, even before coming into MCC, a sense of being called to ministry. But at that time, in the early 80s, I was already openly gay, and I had no knowledge or any models of being a Christian pastor and gay at the same time. So I immediately discounted that, said, God, you know, not going to happen. And then over the course of years in MCC, that sense of call to ministry continued to reassert itself. I was very involved in the local church. I actually worked for our denomination, MCC in Los Angeles, for 11 years as an executive assistant and associate. So I was kind of church already 24/7, Monday through Friday, and then on the weekends. And all this time, my ministry as a layperson was fulfilling. I got to do a lot of things that were very spiritually satisfying. And now and again, there would be this little, but there's this other piece worth exploring. So when I left my job at MCC during 8 blissful months of unemployment, I finally discerned that I was ready to say yes to going to seminary. Now here was the rub. I had been involved in church, in the inner workings of church, long enough to know what saying yes to be a pastor might be. And I was like, no, I'm not going to say yes to being a pastor. No, not no. I know what that can be like. However, this, quite literally, this was my argument with God. But if I might become a pastor, if I might end up being a pastor someday, I'm not saying yes to being a pastor, God, if I might be a pastor someday, I will go to seminary. So I will say yes to going to seminary. Not saying yes to being a pastor, yes to going to seminary. God and I worked out this bargain with God. I don't know what, you know, how God was with it, but that was my bargain. So, yes. So when I was filling out the paperwork, you know, there are certain boxes you have to check so you know which degree program you're going to enter. And I was undecided. Oh, I don't know. Oh, this is the longer program. The MDiv is longer than the Master of Arts in Theology. Da, da, da. So I'll just do that. And most of the introductory courses are the same anyway. Within weeks, it was clear to me that that was, how should we say, the lure or the temporary okay, or the way God got me to say yes to being a pastor was to say yes to that first step of the journey. And I was ordained 15 years ago this year. Now, a lot has gone on, a lot of joys, a lot of satisfaction, a lot of heartache as well. And I often wonder, this poem speaks to me because it says, if I could have seen this journey as a whole, would I have taken that first step? From where I stand now, I can say yes. But had I seen it before I took the first step, I probably would have made another choice. because I don't necessarily want to go through those things. God has given me everything I needed to get through them. But had I known they were on their way, I might have made a different choice. If we could have seen it as a whole, would we have taken the first step? You know, MCC Portland had a motto several years ago before I arrived, and we used it for a few years afterwards. And the motto was, "Believe in the journey." Great motto, great philosophy, because our culture, not just church culture, but our culture is destination focused, and God seems to be far more journey focused. We tend to be destination and goal focused, and God seems to be far more journey and process focused. So the story of the Magi, these characters of the Magi, have been pictured in art over the centuries. I'm sure in just a moment you can imagine a picture or a scene of the Magi that you have seen in some kind of art or some kind of display. And I would say those images are really in two scenes from the story of the Magi. Either we have the moment of encounter, where we have this beautiful moment where the Magi are paying homage to the infant Jesus. They are recognizing this moment of God, the light of God revealed in Jesus Christ. But that's just one moment in a whole long journey. Indeed, the pinnacle, the reason for their journey, the destination, but it's not the whole story, is it? We also see pictures of the Magi depicted usually as three figures riding camels through the nighttime desert. You know the stories. All I just have to do is add three camels and three kings to the picture on the front of the bulletin. Or we might even see them walking upright with three gifts in their hands. And while no doubt it is incomplete, at least that image gives us the opportunity to reflect upon the fact that their story is a story of a journey and not just a story about a destination. So, because we have no further details about their journey, other than it began in lands to the east and it followed a star and they went back, our imagination always fills in the gaps to the story. We can only speculate, but informed speculation. So I want us to take a moment. I want you to, with me, imagine different scenes, different snapshots along the journey of the Magi. Maybe stations. I think we should commission stations of the Magi. That would be interesting, like stations of the cross. So if you can picture things most easily with your eyes closed, I invite you to do so. If you can do so with your eyes open, just want to name and evoke a few of the scenes that must have taken place in some fashion. First scene, the Magi in the palace observatory, in the ancient observatory of the palace. They are going about their daily routine. They are watching the heavens. They are recording the data that they observe. And they are interpreting it. And suddenly, a new star blazes in the heavens. This is new. This is unexpected. This is out of the ordinary. How do we respond? What do we do? Who do we tell? We know it's over there, but exactly where? What do? We will go and follow it. The next step, preparing for the journey. Were they packing for a weekend or for a journey for who knows how long, the rest of their lives? How do you decide what you're going to bring on a journey to somewhere you do not know and how long it might take? What do you know you need to take with you? What do you leave behind? What are you going to get along the way? They start the journey And it is no less than months, if not years, following a star. Following a star, mostly at night. How many times are you cold and hungry in those months following a nighttime star? What hardships, what animals that you never had to deal with in the palace in the city? What robbers on the road are attracted to your glittering and noisy, rich retinue? Along the way, how many that set out with you turned back in despair? How many perished on the way? And you arrive in the land of a people and a religion unlike your own. You are thrilled to recognize that you are near the end of your journey, but you're not quite there yet. Who will help? Let's go to the king. Let's go to the court. Oh, finally, somewhere where we feel at home, in the court. Familiar but different. You are welcome, but the news that you bring is very, very unwelcome. What does that scene look like? You give this great news, and everyone is surprised and afraid. How unsettling. Why did we take this journey? Was it worth it? Did we interpret it correctly? Nobody of importance is going to come with us. Then you travel the last few miles of your journey. You are thrilled that the star has finally stopped, but it's over this little house in a tiny village. On the way, did you hear rumors about this questionable family? This child? A king? There are no auspicious surroundings, no royal setting, not at all what you set out to see. Yet, there is something more deeply true than you imagined when you started. What on your journey prepared you to see what you were seeing in that encounter? And you learned enough, knew enough, interpreted the sign of a dream that you will not return to Herod. You will not cooperate with this king. And you take a different way home. But after this journey, isn't every road you take going to be different? Jan Richardson says again, if we could see the journey whole, we might never undertake it. We might never dare the first step that propels us from the place we have known towards the place we know not. There is nothing for it but to go. Praise God that they took the first step and went. Praise God when we take the first step and go. It leads us from the place we have known to the place we know not, which is where God is. And by going, our lives can never be the same. Please pray with me. God is the star always blazing overhead, always moving ahead of us, yet we do not lift our eyes to see its guiding direction. God, unroot our feet from this place that we know, that we step towards the place we know not, where you are. In your holy name we pray.